encourage you to find the outline that's in your bulletin that you'll be following along with what we're doing. Back in Ephesians chapter 3 today, as we think further about this passage of Scripture and this book in the Bible, Ephesians, God has a lot to say to us through the Scriptures. So I want to go to chapter 3 and look at the first seven verses and think about it for a while this morning as we think about being a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul talks about that in this passage. So let me read it, starting verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. A lot in that. So I want to think about some of the aspects that are in the scripture passage this morning. Paul talked about being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's our desire as well, to be a servant of Christ. He began by talking about his position as being a prisoner of Christ Jesus in verse 1. So if you have your outline out, you can write in, be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, why did he say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus? Obviously, God hadn't put him in jail, per se. And yet, he was in jail. He was in prison because of his presenting Jesus, particularly to the Gentiles. And now he had been arrested, put in prison. But his commitment to Christ was such that whatever happened to him, he counted it as because of his relationship to Jesus. So he was saying, I'm in prison, not because of people around me. I'm here because I serve Christ, because I belong to him. And that commitment to Jesus resulted in him being in a prisoner and in a jailhouse. That kind of attitude, that kind of commitment is what we want to do as we serve Jesus, to have that understanding that my life is so committed to Christ that everything about my life reflects Christ and is honoring to Christ. So, the scripture passage on your notes, the first one says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul's statement about his own life. To live is Christ. That everything he did, everything he taught, every activity that he had, his whole purpose was to share Jesus. If you read through the scriptures and in the books that Paul wrote, how often do you suppose he talked about Jesus? About Christ? Over and over and over in those Gospels or in those epistles, he talks about this relationship to Jesus. His life had become so committed, so tied up with, so yielded to, that for him to live meant Christ was living in him and through him. And my desire is for God to do the same for us. We just sang As a Deer, but it said in that song, you alone are my focus, my life, my shield, and so I want that to be true for us. That we become such committed to Jesus that we consider ourselves, I'm a prisoner, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So in Galatians 2:20, which is the next scripture, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said, I've been crucified. I've given up my own life, my own plan, my own goal, having met Christ, and I'm not living, but Christ lives in me. Can this be true for us? Can we as individuals ask God to cause us to die to ourselves, to our own goals, to our own plans, our own purposes, and to say, for me to live is to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to carry out everything Jesus wanted me to do. So he talks about, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and I want that to be true for me. I really desire, we sing about The only thing that stirs our heart is Jesus. The only thing that blesses us and that we focus on is Jesus. I would like for that to be 100% true, but it's not. Sometimes other things get in the way. Other focuses get in our life. But this passage says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I want that to be true for us and for me as an individual. When you're a prisoner, how much control do you have? If you're arrested and put in a prison, do you get to decide, you know, what you're going to eat, where you're going to go, when you're going to get up? That's all decided if you're in the prison. So if I'm a prisoner of Jesus, it means I'm saying, Jesus, I want you to tell me what to do today. I want you to guide my life today. I want you to show me what you want me to do. And you be under the one I'm listening to under your control of another person. Now, is that safe? Is it safe to say to Jesus, I want to surrender control of my life and I desire you to have full control of me and guide me and have your way in my life? Is that safe? It is, because He will guide us into the things that are good and healthy and wholesome, and will serve Him along the process. Now, the difference in Paul's case and in ours is, was Paul there by choice? Was he in prison because he wanted to be in prison? No, he's in prison because he'd been serving Jesus. We can voluntarily say, Lord, make me your prisoner. I want to surrender to you. Now, you recognize that in order for that to happen, you have to ask God to help you do that. The human nature does not want to surrender to anybody else. We need the Spirit of God to say, God, teach me how to yield it all to you, surrender to you, so that you are the supreme focus of my life, and I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And everything that takes place in my life, I'm doing it for Him and because of Him and through Him. So it's a voluntary surrender. So the first thing in this passage is that I'm a prisoner of Christ. And that meant for him, in this case, to literally be in jail, in a prison. The second thing he talked about is be a good steward of God's grace. In verse 2, he talked about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, for the people in Ephesus to whom he was writing. A good steward of God's grace. How many of us have received grace? Have you received grace? And I hope that if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and His grace, that you'll receive His grace. Because He wants you to do that. And that's part of this whole idea of receiving grace. But He talked about being a good steward of God's grace. What do you mean, a good steward of God's grace? Now, let me read the first passage in that section. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. What I think in that is that when I come to Christ and you come to Jesus, admitting our sin and our lostness and our separation from Jesus, we receive Him as Savior and Lord. We receive grace. All of us who have been born again of God have received grace. God said, I'm going to forgive you and remove all that sin from you, and I'm going to make you my child, and you're under grace. We live by grace. We are born again by grace. We are kept by grace. So when I talk about a good steward of the grace God's given me, I want to be a steward of the mysteries of Christ. I'm going to talk more about the mysteries in a little bit. But right now, the stewardship of that. Let me read the other passage. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace. He said, I've committed my life. My life is important except as I fulfill the message of Jesus. So when I think about a good steward, the grace that's come, how does that apply? Well, first of all, or one part of it is, having received grace, I want to live in the life of grace. That is, I want to honor the one who gave me grace. I want to live in such a way that when I conduct myself, the way I talk, the places I go, the books I read, all those things are a good reflection of the grace of God. We receive grace freely, without cost. But did the grace of God cost anything?
It costs the life of Jesus Christ. So the grace we get without having to pay for it is a priceless grace paid for by the blood of Christ and the power of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when I receive grace, I want to understand every day I'm living in the grace of God, so I want to be a good servant of that grace today. I want to conduct myself in a manner that honors the one who gave me grace. I want to reflect His love and His grace in the day-to-day living. So that, to me, that's a part of being good steward of the grace of God. Living in it, obeying it, living that out, fulfilling that. That relationship with Jesus Christ. But secondly, a good steward of God's grace, I believe, is one who shares God's grace. God gave it to us to manage, to use. It's not ours, it's God's, but He gave it to us. So that a good steward means I want to present that grace, share that grace with someone else. I believe God gave us grace not only for our own benefit, but He gave us grace to share with someone else. I believe He wants us to tell someone else about the grace of God, about what Jesus has done, who He is, how He came to live and all that. I want to be sharing the grace. So as a good steward of the grace, I try to live godly, first of all, and secondly, try to share that grace with someone else. Because other people need the grace of God. And I present the message of God's love in Jesus and who He is, what He came to do, as a steward of the grace of God. So a good steward of the grace of God means I'm sharing it. I'm passing it on. I'm trying to live it out and I'm trying to make it known to others. So he talked about, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given, Paul said, to me for you. In his case, he's saying, God gave me grace, but I'm telling you, Ephesians, about the grace of God. I'm passing it on to you. I want you to know about that and to receive God's grace in Jesus. So, I'm to be a prisoner of Christ. I want to be a good steward of God's grace that has been given to us. We have been given much. We have been given much. My conviction is, if God never gave me another thing, He's already given me more than I deserve already, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord. But in His grace, He's added, He's not going to quit, okay? I'm glad for that. But I want to celebrate and rejoice and surrender my life to the one who gave me grace. Another aspect of being a good servant of Jesus is accept the authority of Scripture. Accept the authority of Scripture. He said that in verse 3, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. I said, I'll refer to the mystery a little bit later. But he talked about he received it from the Lord. Down in verse 5, he said, in which other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Scriptures. What's he saying? He's saying what I'm teaching you, what I'm sharing you, what I'm writing to you in this passage of Scripture, in this case, in this letter, is not just my opinion. It isn't just something I dreamed up. It isn't something I think you ought to know about or something that I think is good for you. Notice what he said. That by revelation is made known to me the mystery. What's he saying? What I'm telling you is what God said to tell you. What I'm writing to you is from God Himself. And so he's saying that, and then he talked about in verse 5, that it's been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. It is the authority of God's Word. Now, if I'm to be a good servant of Christ, I need to accept the authority of Scripture. I think we do that, but there's a lot of people who want us to believe that this Bible is not a last word. It is not authority. There are individuals and there are, quote, religious groups who add some other books as authority. Folks, if it's not in this book, it is not of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't read Christian books. I'm not talking about that. But the truth has to come out of this book. It is the authority. So when I decide what I'm going to believe and live, I need to say, this book has been given by God, by inspiration of God, which is on your notes. And this is God's Word. It is the authority. It is the last word for me. It's really the last word for everybody, but to accept that authority. So Because he said, I didn't just write this to you. See, I need to remember, even though God used Paul to write the book, the letter to Ephesians, it was God telling him, guiding him what to write. It was God giving him the truth to share with us. So it's not really just him writing a thought that I want to tell you something. He's telling us what God said he wanted us to hear through the Apostle Paul in the Word. Now, when I think about accepting that, the passage of Scripture that's on your notes is very familiar probably to most of us. All Scripture. Does that mean all? All Scripture. You mean from Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture. Now, when I recognize its authority, what if I don't accept his authority? What if other people say, well, I don't accept that as being authoritative from God? Does that change what this book is? Does it reduce its authority? Because ultimately, when everything is said and done, is this book going to be the final judgment book by which all of the life of this day and the future and forever is going to be judged by what God says in this book? Because he said, my word will never pass away. Not one jot or one tittle, not one little mark is going to pass away. So this is the authority. Now, I can say that. But how do I know it's the authority as far as I'm concerned? How do I understand that I can say it, yes, it's the authority, but how do I know in my own life that it's my authority? When I begin to live by what it says in my life, and it governs the way I think and the places I go, the things I do, the thoughts I have, the activities that I do, when this book governs those things, then I've accepted it as my authority because that's what God said. Now, if you accept that it's God's authority, are you going to miss out on life? If you take this book as the authority by which you guide your life and you measure your activities, are you going to wind up saying, boy, I sure missed out on all the good stuff? Never. The world says, the devil says, no, you don't want to live by that because you're going to miss out. You can't do this, you can't do that, can't go there. Because if I follow this authority, it will bring me to the place where I'm living a quality kind of life for today and tomorrow and forever. I accept this myself as my authority. Not because somebody else says it, not because some commentator said it, but because God put it in the book. And he gave it as the eternal word of God. And he used people, yes, to write it, but ultimately, when I read it, it's God talking to us. It's my authority for life. By the way, when you think about it, when you look at just the value of Scripture, did you realize that the documents for a lot of other books are very few? Did you realize the New Testament alone has more evidence from an archaeological, historical standpoint than any book in the world? There are over 5,800 fragments or copies of Scripture available for the New Testament alone, ancient copies. Did you realize no other ancient book, no other writing in history has half that much? It's verified in that way. I don't have to have that because it's God's Word and I believe it's God's Word. But do you realize it has authority because it has evidence behind it that what God gave us is true? Do you realize if God's Word weren't true, somebody would already disproved it by now? Well, you think about it. It's been around for thousands of years. Do you realize if somebody could really prove it, you don't think the devil would have that evidence out there blaring it everywhere. Look, 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 it's not true. But how do you also know God's Word is true? Because when you live by it, you discover that it's true in your own personal life. And you watch God do what he said he would do in the book, and it becomes my authority. So he said, I'm here to make known the mystery because it's God's Word. It's my authority for life. And ultimately, the authority for everything that we live and do. So my prayer is that God will help me to check my life out and say, now, how much of what I'm doing is in harmony with what the book says? You know, sometimes we say, well, in my opinion, I think whatever. We all do that. But really, what's the better way to do it? What does the book say? What did God say about that in His Word? What conduct, what direction does He give me? And as I read it, I ask Him to speak to me. Now, when you read the Word, does God ever talk to you? Does God ever say, that's for you? Yeah, He does. In fact, most of the time when I get ready to preach, He's already talking to me and stomping on my toes before He ever says anything to you. Because when you get in the Word, God uses it to speak to you. Now, so I celebrate, I accept this authority. The next area on the other side of your notes, if you're writing in on the other side, embrace the mystery of Christ. In verse 4, He said, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Is that something nobody knows? Is that something nobody can understand? It's so mysterious that nobody can get it. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about something that's revealed by God, that only made known by God, and only can be understood by those by the Spirit of God. The mystery of Christ. Let me read this first passage of Scripture on that side. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attained all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulted in a true knowledge of God, of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. The mystery is Jesus. The mystery is the life of Christ. It is who He is. Can you explain adequately? Now, I know we can explain to some degree. But can you really adequately explain Jesus Christ? Can you really fully explain the virgin birth of Jesus? We understand, we believe it, but when you try to figure it out in your mind, it's mysterious how He did that. How God lived in a human body for a period of time. How God became an embryo and grew 9 months as a baby and was born as a baby and lived as a baby, and yet was still God. I believe it, but I can't explain to you how that did that. How did He die on the cross and be raised again? I know it happened, but I can't fully explain that to you. Isn't it mysterious? And then how He can come. How in the world, when Jesus Christ comes and you receive Him as Savior and Lord, and He comes to live inside you, can you really explain how that happens? Isn't it somewhat mysterious how He comes and lives in the heart of a human being and lives there forever and makes us His child? How He takes us from a lost sinner to make us a saved saint and transforms us is a mystery. We believe it, but we really can't explain it all. So He said, I embrace the mystery. He talked about this mystery of Jesus. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's who He is. The next verse sort of talks further about that. So let me read it. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. Jesus. He's the one who came and lived in the human body, which I talked about, the virgin birth, and is living that way for that period of time. Justified in the Spirit. You know why the Holy Spirit came to Jesus? Helped Him. He walked in the Spirit. He said He did. And the Bible talks about the Spirit of God living in Him. He was seen by angels. Well, did they? They saw Him. I think they saw Him before He came. I think they saw Him. But He was seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, taken up in glory. Jesus, the one who came. My concern is for me and maybe all the rest of us. We have heard about Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. We've heard about Jesus Christ being God in a human body and being God and man at the same time. We've heard about Him living here on earth and what He taught. We've heard about Him gathering the disciples and all that He did. We read about it. We have heard about Him being crucified on the cross. We've heard about Him being resurrected and heard about Him ascended and someday He's coming back. We've heard that over and over and over. I hope that we realize the severity and the significance of what that means. That is not just a story to talk about. It is reality of who Jesus Christ is. And so important for us to understand this is who we worship. This is the God who is real. This is God who is manifested in history. Aren't you glad that the Jesus you worship is still alive? Every other religious group in the world, their leaders are dead. But Jesus is resurrected from the dead and alive. That mystery of how that happened. We worship a living Christ. And worship one who is willing to do all that He did for us because He loved us and wanted us to know Him. I don't understand why God did that. When you think about it, I know when I think about me, and I assume you do of you, why in the world, God, did you send Jesus to die for me? Because I know I'm not worth dying for. When I look at my own walk apart from Christ, I don't have anything. And yet He did it because He loved us and died for us. The other scripture passage in your notes says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is a mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, I want to preach fully the mystery of Christ, which is what? Christ in you, my hope of glory, my hope of heaven. Do you understand really what took place when you became a child of God? How He came to live in you? You know He did. I'm not saying we don't. But Christ in you, holy God in you, the Son of God, the perfect man who died on the cross, says, I'm going to come and live inside you, body. I'm going to clean you up enough from your sin and your selfishness and your lostness, and I'm going to clean you up enough that God Almighty can say, I can live inside you, in your spirit, in your heart, in your soul. Because I know if He didn't do it, I would never be able to allow Him to come, because I'd never be clean enough on my own. But because He died and rose again, this mystery, Christ in you. Is Christ in you? Do you have a hope of life now? Do you have a hope that one day you're going to leave this world and go to be with Jesus? Do you have a hope that one day Jesus Christ is going to ascend? He's going to come back to this earth, going to gather all His people together, and we're going to ascend to the rest of eternity with Him around the throne. You have that hope? Are you sure of that? Praise the Lord. Because that mystery, Christ in you. Christ in you. And if you don't have that, my prayer is that you'll let Him come and live in you by faith, that you receive Him, what He's done. Believe Him and let Him come and live inside you. See, becoming a Christian is more than just saying a few words. It means I'm opening my heart to God. I'm saying, you come and live within me. You take control of me. You have your way in my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So He talked about the mystery of Christ. So I receive that. I welcome that. I live that way day by day. The last thing that I want to think about in your notes is share the mystery that Christ is for everyone. Share the mystery that Christ is for everyone. In verse 6 and verse 7, he said, to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of His power. Now, he says he's in prison because he was telling the Gentile people they could be saved. He was telling the Gentiles they could know God as much as the Jewish people could. Now, I want you to notice what he said here. He said, it's been revealed to him through the apostles and prophets that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body. What he's saying is everything God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all down the ages, the promises that were made to those people in the Old Testament are now available through Jesus Christ to every person, regardless of your background. You don't have to be born a Jew. You don't have to be living in a Jewish background. The mystery is, he said, Christ has come that all of us can be partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. The good news of Jesus. All of us can become partakers. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to become a Jew to be saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to join a church to be saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to be baptized to be saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to be a good neighbor to be saved? Those are all good things. But you're saved because of the grace of God that is available for everyone, and that means that all the promise of God from Genesis throughout the whole Bible is available to each of us who know Jesus, and we're connected as the people of God in the plan of God forever. And this good news of Jesus is for everybody. Not only Americans, it's for all other countries, all other places. The song we talked about, sang a while ago about Jesus being for all the nations. The good news is, the mystery is, Jesus is for everybody. So, my question has to be to me and to you, am I letting other people know that it's for them too? Or am I saying, you've got to adopt my position, or you've got to whatever, rather than just knowing Jesus? That's a scripture passage. He says, and in Acts 11, he's describing what took place in Acts 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius. Peter was a Jew, Cornelius was a Gentile. And if you remember, Peter gets in a dream, God tells him that those animals are all unclean, and he says, I don't eat those things. And God says, well, I've cleansed, don't you call it unclean? And then he sends Peter to, Cornelius actually sends for Peter. Peter goes to Cornelius, and he shares about Jesus, who Jesus is with this man who is, we would call, a Gentile, a non-Jew, okay? And now he's describing what took place in the scripture passage I'm going to read. He's telling the Christians in that community, because they called him on the carpet, more or less, because he went to the Gentiles. And he's explaining what happened. And talks about God's coming. Let me read this explanation in Acts chapter 11. He says, I began to speak. Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with Holy Spirit. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. Peter says, as I talked to him about Jesus, Holy Spirit came upon them. They came to know Jesus. I baptized them with water. And then they said what? Well, God's granted the Gentiles faith in Jesus too. The message of Jesus is for everybody. The other passage on your note says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, and some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Not everybody will believe, but that's not my problem, is it? I need to share no matter what the outcome is. And I pray that God has touched my heart, first of all, in your heart, then we begin to realize this mystery of Jesus is something we want to share with other people and trust the Holy Spirit to open the hearts and minds of people to believe what we're talking about. Because no matter how much we try to explain who Jesus is and what he did and his death, his resurrection, and the transformation he makes, we will never convince anybody of that unless God's Spirit is at work in them to show them the truth. And we pray that this mystery of Christ, as we share it with everyone, then it's up to them and God to respond. I share what I can. And as I talked about a week or two ago on Sunday night, we're to be seed planters, knowing that God's the one who's going to give the increase. The message of Jesus, the mystery that Christ is for everyone. He's not for one particular group, one nationality, one economic group, one social group. No, he's for everybody. I remember, and I pray we'll remember, this mystery that Jesus is for every human being. That's what he wants. That's the heart of God. That's the desire of God. As I read this scripture passage, he don't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants them all to be saved. And I remember, and I'm reminded, when God and Jesus Christ sits in the throne of heaven, he sees somebody die, leave this world without him as Savior, God didn't sit on this throne and say, good for goody, you went to hell. The heart of God is broken every time a person dies without his Son. Jesus died for that person, did he not? He wants that person to come to faith in him. So my desire is, God, help us to share the mystery for everyone that God's already died for, Jesus died for, that they might receive what he's already done and begin to live for him now and forever. So I think as I look through this, to me, those are some things to be a servant of Christ. He talked about in this passage, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm a good steward of God's grace. I share it. I accept the authority of God's word and live by it. I embrace the mystery that Jesus is the key. He's the focus. And I want to share the mystery that Jesus is for every human being. Aren't you glad he was for you? I'm glad he's for other people too. May God help us to do that. Let's bow together. You're here today. I want to remind you, Jesus Christ, which I just talked about, this scripture just pointed to, is alive and present in this room. He's waiting for you to give up on your own plans and your own goals and your own ways and say, Jesus, I want to become your prisoner. I want you to save me. I surrender my heart and life to you today. That you come inside me and you take over, and I surrender all that I am to you, believing him to forgive me, to save me, to come and live inside me. That can happen today as you yield your heart and life to Christ. You ask him to do that. You yield your life to him. Many of us are already believers. We already know Jesus. What is our position? Are we good stewards of the grace of God? Are we living out in the mystery of Jesus? Do I care that other people have not heard the mystery of Jesus yet? Oh, may God break our hearts for the concern of the people around us who do not know Jesus Christ. There are other decisions about loving him, obeying him. This good steward of the grace of God means I want to commit my life, follow him closely. Maybe that's where you need to be tonight. To say to the Lord, Lord, by your grace, I commit my life to be a committed Christian to you. I want to be so yielded to you that for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Take over my life, Lord. Take out those things that I'm letting hinder me. And add to them the joy of the Lord. I don't know. God's Spirit is here and he talks to us. Dear Lord, thank you for your love and grace in Christ. We're here today because of your grace. We've gathered in your name because you've brought us together. Now, Lord, we commit these moments of decision in each of our hearts, Lord, to you. That we will choose to yield to you. We will choose to let you change us. We will choose to receive you if we've not done that. We will choose to go away from here, Lord, to be good stewards of the mystery of the grace of God. You have your way, Lord. You know what needs to happen in my heart and the rest of us. So we commit these moments of decision to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. Pastor Ryan will be here. I'll be here, God, to talk to you, pray with you. You're renewing your commitment or deepening your commitment to Christ. You're receiving a Savior to come, share that decision. You just want us to pray with you. We'll do that. Whatever God says, let's sing together.